want to give a title to the message today. The title I've provided is, "And Every Eye Will See Him." And every eye will see him, the one and only God. And every eye will see him, the one and only God. We're moving into the fall holy day season, the first holy day that we'll be enjoying here in a few short days is the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets looks forward to the return of Jesus Christ, and there's a very important phrase that I want to focus in on today. We're going to go over to Revelation, book of Revelation, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1 and verse 1. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. It says here, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And it says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Right here in this first section, verses 1 through 3, there are several words that talk about the importance of seeing. Of seeing. The revelation of Jesus Christ is just that shows, that signifies, that bore witness. And at the end of that, all things that he saw. Continuing in verse 4, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Again, here, the faithful witness, having to do with seeing, having to do with perceiving. It says, continuing here, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. John states here at the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ a specific statement that I want to focus on. That statement is, and every eye will see him. And every eye will see him. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, it will not be a secret return. It will not be a secret rapture that the world believes in, that Christianity believes in. Every eye will see him. And as the resurrected and changed spirit being saints of God, we will teach all of mankind not only to see him, but to see him as the one and only God. So let's take a brief look today at the work that we will have in the millennium to teach all mankind that after they see Jesus Christ, that's a given. When Jesus Christ returns, every eye will see him. But after they see him, we will have work to do to make sure that they see and understand that Jesus Christ is the one and only God. The one and only God. The coming of Jesus Christ will be an event that shall shake the world. It absolutely will. There will be some who will be familiar with Scripture and recognize this event as Jesus Christ and the saints of God descending to the earth. They will say, I recognize that. I've read that somewhere. This is somewhat familiar with what is happening. But then there will be others who will have no clue what's going on. But note that Scripture tells us that regardless, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. The majority of the world will not recognize Jesus Christ due to the vastness of religious deception that has taken place by Satan and his demons. And prior to the return of Jesus Christ, one of the horses that shall ride with vengeance over the face of the earth is the white horse of Revelation 6. The white horse of Revelation 6. Let me go over to Revelation 6, verse 1. Now, this white horse and its rider represents religious deception, where Satan has deceived and will effort to continue to deceive the world. Religious deception. So that they, even having seen Jesus Christ, will not recognize him as God, will not accept him as God. And Satan, as we know, it tells us over in Matthew 24, that if possible, that Satan would even deceive the very elect. The very elect. Here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." This is not Christ on his horse with the rod of salvation and a crown of righteousness. This is a false Christ. This is religious deception. Religious deception will be the first major trend that will take place after Christ's departure from this earth. And this is the same that will take place up until the time of his return. False Christ. False religion. Covering, deceiving many. Over in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Verse 4, I made reference to this, but it's good that we read this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Said, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" So in addition to all the religious deception that we'll take a look at today, even those who recognize the name of Jesus Christ, those who may have read Scripture and recognize that something is taking place, that they may have read in Scripture somewhere, will also be among those who have been deceived. And that is the warning given here to his disciples, Jesus Christ gave to his disciples. With that white horse of Revelation 6 that rode its way over the entire earth, resulting in vast religious deception, including false Christianity and false religious belief, will be riding at that time with a vengeance. And whether it's the form of false religious belief, worship, or non-worship at all, those who are atheists, that don't believe in God at all, every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Put me over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation 19 and verse 11. When Jesus Christ comes the second time, every eye will see the true Christ riding on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what it tells us over here in Revelation 19, verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What will be the reaction of those whose eyes see Christ, yet have been religiously deceived? What will their reaction be when they see this event take place? When they see Jesus Christ coming in all of that glory, with saints behind them riding on white horses, descending to this earth? What will their reaction be? We know that one of the first reactions they will have is to unify, to make war with the coming Christ. To make war with him. We know that the armies of the earth, under the inspiration of Satan, will declare war against the coming Messiah, and at Christ's return, as the saints of God, the called and chosen ones, written in the book of life, having been resurrected from the dead, changed into spirit beings, we will accompany Jesus Christ as he descends to this earth, and Christ and the angels and the saints will put an end to that war. Put an end to that war. We'll take away the power of Satan and his demons and all those on the earth who have been deceived and not recognized the coming Messiah. Many others will be utterly dumbfounded that scripture that they may have read many times in their life is absolutely true. Because you see, there are many people across the world who read the Bible and read Revelation and don't see it as the truth. There will be many alive at that time that will plainly understand that God's word is true. Many professing Christians will wonder how could they have been deceived so long. So one of the first truths that we will have to teach the world is the fact that there is no other God than the one and only God whom their eyes now see. No other God. No other God. And the one who the world sees with their eyes, Jesus Christ, is the only God. And it goes back to what Jesus Christ said over in John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Are one. Go me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 8. John chapter 14, verse 8. The world will have to come to understand what Jesus Christ challenged Philip to grasp concerning him seeing Jesus Christ. Because Philip, even as a disciple of Jesus Christ, didn't fully grasp who Jesus Christ was in all of his glory, in the glory that he would assume and return to him at that second coming. And that even as Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth, he was God in the flesh. Here in John chapter 14, verse 8, it says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus Christ said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. One and only God. One and only God. The religious deception will be addressed at Christ's return. The world is utterly and completely deceived with regard to who God is. Brethren, we are learning now what we will need to teach the world at that time about the one who their eyes see. Are we learning what we need to teach the world about the one whom their eyes will see? a great deal of that knowledge that we will teach is right here in Scripture. Right here in Scripture. Go with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 39. As we read a few scriptures, consider the state of the mind of individuals in the millennium from the perspective of their accepting their ability and their willingness to accept the teaching that Jesus Christ is God, the one and only God. What will be the state of their minds? Think about all the vastness of people that will be on the earth at that time. You have Muslims. You have Buddhists. You have those in Africa. You have those in Asia. You have those in America. You have those all over the world seeing the returning Jesus Christ. What will we teach them? As the saints of God, we can use these very words here over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, in teaching the world to see God. It says here in Deuteronomy 4, verse 39, therefore know this day. Imagine yourself saying this to them, therefore know this day, and consider in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. You see yourself teaching that? What will their response be? Well, frankly, what do you mean there's no other God? Well, how can that be true? What about Allah? What about Muhammad and Janus? What about Zeus? What about Buddha and Shiva? What about Vishnu? What about Radha and Kanadi and Kari and Kuda? Those last few were gods that the American Aztecs followed. What about science itself? Science is our God. We were able to send folks to the moon, maybe by that time folks to Mars, up to planets. We have a satellite in the sky where we make our own rules. What do you mean there is no other God? How about knowledge and understanding itself? Money, wealth, and power, that's my God. What do you mean no other God? I don't want to follow this Jesus Christ. I don't want to follow his laws. I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own way. I want to follow my own God or no God if I choose. What do you mean, only one God? Christ cannot be the only God. Can he? Can he? His way of life the only way, can it? We'll have to teach, brethren, the world that there is no other God than God. God the Father and Jesus Christ make up that Godhead, no other. I and my Father are one, he told Philip. Your eyes see me. We'll read Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Exodus 20 and verse 3, the very first commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 3, you shall have no other God before me. One of the first things that we'll have to teach the world at that time. No other God. There is no other God. Isaiah 44 verse 8. Isaiah 44 and verse 8. You can jot these down to follow me. Isaiah 44 verse 8. It says, do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declare it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock, I know not one. No other rock. The world will say, what do you mean no other rock? What do you mean no other rock? There must be other startup gods. Have to be other startup gods. There got to be other foundations. You know, how do I reach nirvana? There is no other God besides Jesus Christ. No other rock. Are you sure? Are you really sure? Isaiah 44 verse 5. Isaiah 45 verse 5. It says, I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you. Though you have not known me, even though you don't know me, even though your eyes see me, you don't know me, I'm going to gird you, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. You're kidding, right? The world would have to be sitting, you have to be kidding. I never heard of this Jesus Christ, the one that my eyes now see. What about the sun god? The god of the trees, the god of the wind, the god of the thunders that we believed in. What about the god of health, the god of wealth, the god of knowledge that we believed in? Are you telling me that this Christ formed the light and created darkness and that he set the planets in their frame? You have to be kidding me, right? Mark chapter 12, verse 32. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. We, brethren, have to be ready to teach these truths to this world. Because that white horse of Revelation 6 has been running since the days of Adam and Eve and before. We're going to have work to do. Mark chapter 12, verse 32 says, so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What do you mean? That can't be true. I sacrificed my child to Molech, my baby, because that's what that God told me to do at that time. I took his life. What about the Aztec god in America that's called Tlaloc? Tlaloc. Tlaloc was a god that the people during Aztec times believed in that demanded to have their children's throats cut, girls beheaded, beating hearts taken out of living men, severed heads put on racks of temples. It's estimated that in the year 1487, 80,400 such murders took place in the name of their god, Tlaloc. What do you mean? I burned my relatives at the stake to the gods I believed in. You mean to tell me that that was all false? It was all untrue? It just can't be true. You're telling me that there's no other Jesus Christ, no other God but this Christ that my eyes now see? I gave my children's life for nothing? And then you're telling me that I need to come to love Christ with all of my heart, with all of my understanding, with all of my soul, with all of my strength? Are you for real? Are you for real? Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. Acts 4, verse 11. It says here in Acts 4, verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You mean to tell me that in order for me to be saved, in order for me to have eternal life, in order for me to have eternal joy, in order for me to have eternal happiness, that I have to believe in this Christ? I was told that if I sacrificed and I gave my life, that I would go to heaven, I would have seven virgins. And that would be my life. Now you're telling me that it's Christ? It's Christ? The Christ that walks the streets of Jerusalem? That Jew? That was crucified? Him? That he's the chief cornerstone? That's him? No other God? 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 4. Every eye will see Jesus Christ. The real work begins in teaching the world that there is only but one and only God. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4 says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, they're not, but even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, because you folks have created thousands of them, yet for us, for the church, for truth, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. You mean no idols? Are you kidding me? No idols? What about all the idols that decorate, you know, my Catholic church? What about all the saints that we've been praying to and going through the pearls? I thought Mary Mother, or Mother Mary, was my idol. And I went through the rosaries. You mean no human, material, or spiritual? They're all nothing? But I was able to pray to my God, and I cut my flesh with razors, and I flogged myself, and I fasted till I was near death, and I isolated myself in the mountains of eternal meditation to find eternal peace and oneness. And you're telling me that that was all a deception? It was all untrue? Are you kidding me? You're telling me that all things are through Jesus Christ, and through him, all things live. And that's who my eyes now see. Are you sure? Are you sure? Brethren, in the world today, just as there will be at the return of Jesus Christ, there will be many religions, many gods that men shall worship as that white horse of deception has ridden over the earth since the days of Satan's fallen from his position as an archangel before God. Let's move to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. in verse 12. The religious deception took place long before Adam and Eve came on the scene. As we know in Scripture, Satan was successful in getting angelic beings' eyes off of God and deceived a third of them to follow him. And he continued to do that. And continued to do so even with Adam and Eve. Here in Isaiah 14, verse 12, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations?" The primary weakness that he has been perpetrating on mankind has been religious deception. Because if he is successful in getting their eyes off of God, anything is possible. Anything is possible. It says here, verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregations on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you have been brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Every eye will see Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the God of this world, who has inspired that white horse of religious deception to ride, will be unmasked and will be dethroned. See, brethren, today in this world, the world is covered with religious deception. Just review some high-level statistics. 33% of the world is Christianity. But we know that the Christianity of this world is false Christianity. Don't ever think that what we teach and what we believe is the same thing that is being taught by Christianity in the world. It is not. Christianity, that 33% consists of Catholics and Protestants, Eastern Orthodox, Pentecostals, Latter-day Saints, Evangelicals, Jehovah's Witnesses, Quakers, AOGs, Nominals, you name it. 21% of the world is Islam, where the Shiites are Sunni. 16% of the world, non-religious, agnostic, atheist. Those who would write, "None, I don't have religion. I'm my religion." Well, your religion, guess what? You are the religion. 14% Hinduism. 6% what they call primal indigenous. You see some of that in Africa or in other places around the world. Chinese traditional, 6%. Buddhism, 6%. Sikhism, 0.36%. Judaism, 0.22%. Judaism has the truth for the most part, but not the whole truth. You see, they're going to be stunned when Jesus Christ comes. They're going to be looking at the coming Jesus Christ saying, "You have to be kidding me. Him?" And there's another 4% that's just other. If you add up the percentages, they actually make more than 100%, because some people claim that they are multi-religious. I'm Catholic today and I'm Islam next week. That's the world we're in. I want to read you a summary of one person's perspective and a description of the religions of the world. I think that this is one person's understanding because there are aspects within her descriptions which are not accurate. Nevertheless, I will read her summary because I think it gives a fair enough overview, a fair enough summary to point out the differences in the various major religions of today and what we'll have to be dealing with at Jesus Christ's return. This article was written by Marilyn Adamson. It says, quote, the following looks at major world religions, Hinduism, New Age, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. There is a brief description of each, their view of God, and what a person can gain from that religion. Each of these religions have sects with differing beliefs. The description given here focuses on the core beliefs of each religion. Other major religions, such as Judaism, could be discussed, but for brevity, we have chosen these. Just go through these. And as I do, just think about the work that we have to do in teaching the truth of God to this world. Hinduism and its belief. It says here, most Hindus worship one being of ultimate oneness, Brahman. Through infinite representations of gods and goddesses. These various manifestations of gods and goddesses become incarnate within idols, temples, gurus, rivers, animals, etc. Hindu believes their position in this life was determined by their actions in previous life. Hinduism therefore provides a possible explanation for the suffering and evil in this life. If a person's behavior before was evil, they might justifiably experience tremendous hardship in this life. Pain, disease, poverty, or disaster like a flood is deserved by that person because of their own evil actions. Usually from a previous lifetime. A Hindu's goal is to become free from the law of karma, to be free from continuous reincarnations. Only the soul matters, which will one day be free of the cycle of rebirths and be at rest. We'll have to teach the truth. You see, the white horse rides. The white horse of the apocalypse, religious deception rides. It rides. You know, this was a reason that was given to me in one of my trips to India, where I witnessed a young lady, probably in her early 20s. But she looked like she was possibly in her late 60s. Barely dressed, crumpled up, sitting on the side of a very busy walkway outside of the stores. Lots of traffic walking by her. Barely dressed, with a naked child in her arms that was probably not a year old. I turned to my colleague as I was just frozen, looking at the scene, reaching for money, reaching for some way to help. And the colleague response to me is, why are you trying to help her? She is getting exactly what she and her child deserves. That's what my religion teaches. And I was more shocked by his response than I was by her condition. You see, we're going to have to teach the truth. We're going to have to teach the truth about God's way of life. It won't be enough that their eyes see God. We'll have to teach them about the one and only God. New Age and its beliefs. New Age and its beliefs. The article continues. New Age promotes the development of the person's own power or divinity, one's own power and divinity. When referring to God, the followers of New Age is not talking about a transcendent personal God who created the universe, but is referring to a higher consciousness within themselves. A person in New Age would see themselves as God, the cosmos, the universe. In fact, everything that the person sees, hears, feels, or imagines is to be considered divine. Highly eclectic, New Age represents itself as a collection of ancient spiritual traditions. It acknowledges many gods and goddesses, as in Hinduism. The earth is viewed as the source of all superiority and has its own intelligence, emotions, and deity, the earth. But superseding all is self. Self is the originator, controller, and God of all. There is no reality outside of what a person determines. Anything negative a person experiences, failure, sadness, anger, selflessness, hurt, is considered an illusion. Believing themselves to be completely sovereign over their life, nothing about their life is wrong. Nothing about their life is negative or painful. Eventually, a person develops spiritually to the degree that there is no objective, eternal reality. A person becoming a god creates their own reality. How do we deal with that? Jeremiah 10 verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. That's what Scripture says. How do you deal with New Agers? Who, when they see Jesus Christ, believe that they are God. I don't believe that that's God. I believe that I'm God. I'm God. What do you mean? I'm my own God. And the white horse rides. Buddhism and its beliefs. Buddhism and its beliefs. Buddhists do not worship any god or gods. People outside of Buddhism often think that Buddhists worship Buddha. However, the Buddha never claimed to be divine, but rather he is viewed by Buddhists as having attained what they are also striving to attain, which is spiritual enlightenment, and with it, freedom from the continuous cycle of life and death. Most Buddhists believe a person has countless rebirths, which inevitably includes suffering. A Buddhist seeks to end these rebirths. Buddhists believe it is a person's cravings, aversions, and delusions that cause these rebirths. Therefore, the goal of a Buddhist is to purify one's heart and to let go of all yearnings towards senseless desires and the attachment to oneself. Just the opposite of the Hindus. Buddhists follow a list of religious principles and very dedicated meditation. When a Buddhist meditates, it is not the same as praying or focusing on a god. It is more of self-discipline. Through practiced meditation, a person may reach nirvana, the blowing out of the flame of desire. Become nirvana, which means that you're just in this never ever state of basic nothingness. Have no desire. Have no anything. And the white horse rides. Islam and its beliefs. Muslims believe that there is one mighty God named Allah, who is infinitely superior to and transcendent of humankind. Allah is viewed as the creator of the universe and the source of all evil and all good. keep that in mind, because I want to spend a little bit of time here on this particular one, because it's the horse that's riding very vigorously today. At least all of the horses are riding, but this is one that we're dealing with today. We see it in the news. But notice what it says here. Allah is viewed as the creator of the universe, the source of all good, and the source of all evil. Everything that happens is Allah's will. He is a powerful and strict judge who will be merciful towards followers depending on the sufficiency of their life's good works and religious devotion. A follower's relationship with Allah is as a servant to Allah. Islam teaches that there is one supreme God who is worshipped through good deeds and disciplined religious rituals. After death, a person is rewarded or punished according to their religious devotion. Muslims believe that giving up one's life for Allah is a sure way of entering paradise. Paradise. Allah is the source of all good and evil. I want to make sure that we understand what's taking place in the world today. First of all, I want to make sure that everyone is clear that Allah is not God. Allah is not the one whom every eye will see return. We see the evil atrocities in the name of religion taking place by ISIL, of Boko Haram, with a clear conscience that evil will result in good. We have seen the same throughout history of mankind, not just what we see on television today with ISIL, but we've seen this force of religious evil run through the Middle Ages. With the Inquisition, we've seen evil and good force run through the Holocaust under Hitler, in which approximately 6 million Jews were killed. The God who makes and who serves as a God of good and evil is the God that we know as Satan. That's what Scripture makes clear. That is not the God that every eye will see. Read through several scriptures. You can jot them down for the sake of time. Genesis 2 verse 9. Genesis 2 verse 9. I just want to focus in on this concept of good and evil. Good and evil. Genesis 2 verse 9, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Genesis 2:17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day in which you eat of it, you shall surely die." Good and evil. That's not what God wanted us to take abide of. That's not how God wanted us to live. And what does it say? Does it say, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely live? You shall surely experience good. The knowledge of good and evil results in death. Genesis 3 verse 5. Satan then spoke these words, "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it," as he's speaking to Adam and Eve, God says, "You take of that tree, you shall surely die." Genesis 3 verse 5, Satan says, "For God knows that the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Intimating that you will live a good life. Things will be wonderful for you. Everything's going to work out wonderfully. You see how great God is? You see all the glory that he has? Take on this good and evil and life is going to be wonderful. Genesis 3 verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The world, brethren, has been indebted to the God of this world, a God who rules based on good and evil. We see it riding through the Middle East today. We saw it riding during the 1940s. We saw it riding through the Aztecs. It continues to rise in the shape of religious deception. You see, our God that we serve is not a God of good and evil. Let's jot down these scriptures. Jeremiah 44, verse 22 says, "Because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed, therefore your land is desolate." Evil is not a part that God wants to play. Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Psalms 34:16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. 1 Peter 3:12 says a very similar thing. 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but his face, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." God is a God of good. Jesus Christ, when he returns, is a God of good. Him putting down the religious deception, him putting down war, is for the purpose of good. Period. Psalms 34, verse 38 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalms 135, verse 3, "Praise the Lord, for he is good. Sing praises to his name." Psalms 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble." Lamentations 3:25, it says, "The Lord is good, and those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. For it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." It is good. Those are things that we'll have to teach. We'll have to say to the youth of that day, "The Lord is good. It's good to bear the yoke of righteousness in your youth." That's good today to teach. It's good to bear the yoke of truth. It's good to bear the yoke of chastity. It's good to bear the yoke of honor, the yoke of hard work, the yoke of discipline, the yoke of faithfulness, the yoke of righteousness in your youth. In your youth. Let me continue here with Marian Adamson's Summary of Christianity. To read this, just listen carefully, because it's Christianity that is mixed in with good, evil, deception, and all sorts of things. And what she's written here proves out exactly what Jesus Christ says, that many will come in my name saying, "I am Christ," saying that that is Christ, but shall deceive men. Christianity, she continues here, "Christians believe in a loving God who has revealed himself and can be known in a personal way in this life. With Jesus Christ, the person's focus is not on religious rituals." Careful. or performing good works. That's not what Christ is concerned about. He's not concerned about rituals. He's not concerned about the Sabbath. He's not concerned about the holy days. He's not concerned about good works. He said, but rather, Jesus Christ is concerned about enjoying a relationship with God and growing to know Him better. See how it all is getting mixed up in there? Faith in Jesus Christ Himself, not just in His teachings. What do you mean not just in His teachings? It's how Christians experience joy and meaningful life. In His life on earth, Jesus Christ did not identify Himself as a prophet pointing to God. Are you kidding me? We just read the scripture says, I and my Father are one. The things that I do, my Father told me to do. Who is it pointing to? It says not pointing to Himself as to a prophet or to another God or to God, but as a teacher of enlightenment. Rather, Jesus claims to be God in human form. He performs miracles, forgave people of their sins, and said that anyone who believes in Him would have eternal life. Again, mixing truth and error. Deception. He made statements like, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will walk in dark, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whatever circumstances a Christian is dealing with in their life, the Bible teaches that they can confidently turn to a wise and powerful God who genuinely loves them. They believe that God answers prayer and that life takes on meaning as they live and honor Him. Several good statements in there, several absolutely false statements in there. See, what the author describes here in this world of Christianity is not the pure truth of Christianity that Jesus Christ taught. That's why it becomes deceptive. There is a lot of gobbledygook in that, what she's written there. Misunderstanding that all of us could turn to scriptures and say, no, she's wrong. What about this scripture? But it's going to require us probably many sermons, many teachings, many classroom settings to teach the Christian world about the one for whom their eyes see. Even the Christian world. Jesus Christ again said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Brethren, sit over there in Revelation, and every eye will see Him. And after they see Him, we will have to teach them to truly see Jesus Christ as the one and only God. We will have work to do in the millennium. A lot of work to do. During that 1,000-year period, and then the time afterwards, that last great day, the second resurrection, where billions will come up. We'll also see Christ and be taught that He is the only God. We'll have a lot to do to educate all mankind whose eyes see the Lord, to be cleansed of religious deception, to see the Lord, and to see the Lord as the one and only God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And as they see us at that time as glorified saints, then they will see Christ as God and Savior, and they will see God the Father all as one. All as one. You see, that process. wonderful work of God we have ahead of us. Wonderful work to be able to teach the world that the one to whom their eyes see is indeed the one and the only God.